Many young people and parents alike know very little about the system of courtship that we are following and its biblical basis. Though the subject has been approached from various angles, many report that they've never heard a message breaking down biblical courtship for the modern world. As such, a system of norms has taken root using modern technology, and a new process has been set up that leaves the hearts of our daughters at risk and our own sons on their own in this issue of the heart and emotions. I want to begin to show you the fundamental truths of the Bible, how they're not merely rules, but they integrate with the very fiber of how we have been created. And then I want to apply them to our modern world, though it's partially wrapped in mystery. The Bible tells us about how to find the love of our lives and the standards that we often take for granted. Join us today as we examine the biblical time-tested model of courtship as it applies to us in the modern technological world of Snapchat, Instagram, and FaceTime. Greetings, Bible believers and followers of the End Time Message. Welcome to another episode of the Jason DeMars Podcast, the place where we explore the incredible mysteries hidden within the pages of the Bible. I'm your host, Jason DeMars. It's time to get started on another journey into the heart of God's Word. If it's your desire to grow in revelation and see the message in the light of the Bible, you're in the right place. Today, brothers and sisters, we delve into the Scripture, guided by the extraordinary revelations that God chose to unveil through Brother William Marion Branham, a messenger with a unique calling to fulfill Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 and unlock the secrets of the end time message. Our purpose isn't to have another basic Bible study. We're going to dig deep and peel back the layers of prophecy, decoding the signs, and perhaps discovering how the Bible resonates within the very fabric of our present day and time. In this podcast, my purpose is to help you grow in your faith through solid Bible teaching through the lens of the message of Malachi 4. So grab your Bible, a cup of coffee, and let's get started. And remember that your feedback, testimonies, questions, and prayer requests are always welcome. Please send them on social media or at jasondemars.com. Before we go into today's episode, I want to share something with you. Head over to jasondemars.com where I'm giving away free books. These books have been ordered by believers around the world, and many testimonies have been given about the great blessing they have been. I also want you to know that by God's grace and provision, we are also covering the shipping costs, free books, and free shipping. My purpose is not to sell books, but to proclaim the message of the hour, free of charge. I've written these books to build your faith, increase your spiritual revelation, and be a witness for God's message in the end time. Here's a list of a few of them. A summary of the revelation of the seven seals, the end time message handbook, the mystery of the Malachi 4 Elijah, holiness to the Lord, and foundations. Head over to jasondemars.com right now and claim your free books. With that said, let's get into today's podcast. We spoke about this last week, and I want to reiterate it before we go into the Bible and study it from the light of the message of Malachi 4. As message believers, we have certainly been impacted by cultural developments. There doesn't seem to be any overt, casual dating system that manifests itself in going from girl to girl on the local dating scene. In other words, there isn't widespread casual jumping from person to person, going out for some form of entertainment without any commitment. We all openly admit that the world's way of dating ends in failure and does not create secure, solid, godly marriages. Now, it can result in that if they get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Though we don't work like the world does, we could start our process of going towards the worldly way of things. In other words, a slow decline. However, there is a truth that social media has caused a great shift in how things are done. It's been Facebook and still is in some demographics, but it's shifted to Instagram DMs and now even to Snapchat. So if you find out you're interested in them through snaps, then maybe the young man will ask for a phone number. And of course, social media, youth camps have impacted this and how this operates. It's a social media is a non-confrontational way to start to get to know someone. But there aren't, this isn't without risks. So you see this phase that happens is after meeting someone at camp or special meetings, you look them up on social media, start Snapchatting them, getting to know them casually without having any commitment, just on a friend level. People say, well, how would I know if I'm interested without this phase? Plus, there's a fear. Every boy that I talk to needs to talk to my dad first. Awkward and strained. I don't want any commitment. I want to talk to this person without any commitment. Then seems like it can go to the next level, having their number, texting, FaceTiming. Still, it's in the phase of figuring out if you want to be exclusive to them. This is much like the world's dating system. No commitment, no involvement of parents. It's non-serious talking. Maybe you'll go to that place where we're talking. And that's the place if you want to make a decision about, do I want to be in serious courtship with this person? That part of the phase is usually done with asking permission in the younger ages. In the talking stage, you're deciding if you want to enter the courtship phase, which is prayerfully making a decision about getting engaged. And we talked about this before, the six steps that have developed in the message. Singling someone out, starting to message them using social media. 2, asking for their phone number. 3, getting permission to talk from the father. 4, deciding to break up or moving towards courtship. 5, engagement. 6, marriage. All right, before we address this, I want to look at how marriage is spoken of in the Bible, and if there's any difference with how marriage is spoken about for men and women. Then I want to speak about the deciding factor in the family. And after that, I want to find out how we go about finding our spouse. So first of all, what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and woman for life. There's no divorce for godly people. It's a commitment to have a love relationship for the rest of your life. And it carries with it the responsibilities that are unique for a man and unique for a woman. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So we see that a man leaves his father and mother. There's not this aspect of tribalism that you see develop over time in different places where the patriarch of the family and sons go and bring their daughter into this patriarchal structure of a family. No, the son is to leave and cleave. He creates something new, a new family is created with a new patriarch. Every time a marriage happens, a new family is created with a new patriarch. And they're to become one. 1 Corinthians 7:1 and verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So there's two states that you can be in. It's not touching a woman, and then it's touching a woman. And what's the difference between the two is marriage. So if you're not married, don't be touching women, young man. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:7 through 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. A woman was created to be a help meet for the man. She was to be the man's helper. She was created to be a reflection of the man. So a woman will reflect what her husband is. And she was created for him. Psalm 78, verse 63. The fire consumed their young man, and their maidens were not given to marriage. So now we see a difference. The son leaves and finds a wife. So he leaves and cleaves to his wife. The maidens, the young virgins, are given in marriage. Matthew 22, verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Matthew 24:38 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Luke 17:27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." 1 Corinthians 7:38, "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." All right, so why does it say marrying, given in marriage? So this is simple. Sons marry, daughters are given in marriage. Again, sons are to leave and cleave, daughters are to be given. All right, so we see this purpose that a father gives his daughter to someone else's son. The father gives the daughter. The daughter is given in marriage. She goes from the headship of her father to the headship of her new husband. There's a transfer of authority that takes place. All right. Now, the next part that we look at in marriage and in courtship is the authority of parents. So I want you to see the importance of this. We're going to read Numbers 30, 1 through 9, and then we're going to examine it a little bit. I want you to listen closely. Numbers 30, verse 1. "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If a woman also vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father hath disallowed her." All right, so very briefly is this, you can't look at this and say this only applies to vows to the Lord. If a father can break the vow that his daughter makes to the Lord, how much more can he break any human promises or agreements that she makes? All right, verse 6, "And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow or of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their soul, shall stand against her." So the only woman that is the head of her own household is in Scripture a widow, or her that is divorced, where she is the head of her household. Now she can make her own vow and make her own promises. But if she is a daughter, an unmarried daughter, it doesn't matter the age. It doesn't say if she's 14 or 17 or 32. She's under the headship of her father in her father's house. Or if she's been transferred from the headship of her father to her husband can disallow that vow. So we don't have any intermediate state of a daughter wherein she is responsible for herself once she turns 18 or 21 or 25. Okay, American law might dictate something, but we're Bible believers, and Bible believers follow the Bible, not the law. So if she turns 18, 21, 25, whatever it is, she's not now responsible for her own self. She is under the headship, leadership, decision making, and direction of her father. She's either under the headship of her father, or it's transferred to the headship of her husband. It's important to understand in matters of courtship. Now, let's look further. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. I want to look at this case that's spoken of in the Bible. And I want to go from here, number one, to see the importance of virginity, but also number two is to see the responsibility of a father. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. In other words, I found that she was not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he is on this occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, a virgin. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. Take the husband and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel because he's brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all of his days. All right, I'm going to keep reading before I comment. But if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house. And the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. So this is a case of charging her and her father with committing virginity fraud. If the charge is false, the father receives the penalty payment. If the charge is true, she's stoned in front of her father's door. Why is this done? Let's think about this. Why is it done? Because it's putting a bad name upon the father, not to mention the daughter, to make that false charge. Because the father gave this, his daughter, virgin, to this man. Or the father committed his ultimate dereliction of duty in not raising his daughter to be a true virgin. So we find in this verse, it's the duty of the father to take steps to ensure that his daughter is delivered to her husband as a virgin. It's his duty to work together with her mother to prepare her for purity, to be a virgin, deliver her to her husband as a virgin, to understand the value of being a virgin and to set forth the boundaries in her life to ensure that she remains a virgin. So if we look at this correctly.
We'll be back after a quick break.
Introducing the message Christ has sent to his bride is a booklet written by Jason DeMars. God has promised in the Bible to send a message that would restore us back to the original faith as delivered by the apostles. There has been many reformers that came to reveal the truth to the church, but when those men died, their followers made an organization and God moved on. The Lord's purpose was to send those men to restore the original faith, but due to denominationalism, the truth has been hidden. God promised in Malachi 4 to restore us back to the original faith. A message has been sent to do just that. This book will give you a quick introduction to the message. You can order this book at jasondemars.com. The book is free and shipping is free as well. Now back to the podcast. The father of a daughter is her protector and is her permanent chaperone, we could say. Not that he has to be the one that's there doing the chaperoning, though that may be the case, but that it is his duty to ensure that she remains a virgin. Now I want to look at this further, Exodus 22, 16 and 17. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. So we can see here that it shows the fathers have genuine, real authority to make decisions in the love life of their daughters. That might be crazy and offensive to many, but this is the Bible. Here, this man entices this virgin to have sex with him. And it says he's under obligation to marry her. But it's ultimately the father's choice. The father can look and say, this is not a young man. That's a good man. That's a godly man. He's an evil. He's a pervert. He's whatever it is. And he could say, you pay the money, but I am not giving you my daughter. And so this shows that the father actually has the ultimate authority in his daughter's love life. It's not a mere formality. Unless this is property we properly stood, until we can properly understand this, we can never really set things in order. The deciding factor, of course, the father is going to involve his daughter in this decision about courting this man. Does she want to do that? But the father is the gatekeeper to understand if this is a worthy man to court his daughter. The father has the right to investigate this, to look into it, to ensure that his daughter is getting into something that would be a blessing and a help for her, and ultimately that it's God's will. The father has the right to invalidate any decision made by his wife or daughter. So therefore, we can see God has ordained the man to be the deciding factor in this marriage. Now, ultimately, the deciding factor for any godly man is his heavenly father. And he is going to involve his daughter, or his wife, and his wife, and then also his daughter in the discussion and the decision, but that it ultimately comes back to him. Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So in the context of courtship, it's the father's responsibility to teach and set forth the importance of purity. Of course, a wise man will work with his mother, with his wife, to do this, to teach forth the importance of purity and to put in place the correct principles in the home to ensure that the daughter is safe, she's protected, she's guarded, she feels secure, and that she knows from her earliest time that her father will be involved in the decisions of her love life. This is not something you just thrust upon them when they're 18. No. This is something that you teach from the youngest ages, so that who she talks to, courts with, and marries will be decided by her father, and whether she's ready will be decided by her father. Parents, we need to help our daughters know how to put up boundaries that they will not let anyone cross. Our daughters need to know how to tell young men no. No to their advances, no to their pursuit that isn't in a biblical way, to tell them, no, you must speak to my Father. We teach them to be kind, but there needs to be what some people would call a godly rudeness to say no, to keep people at a distance, both physically and emotionally, and yet still be kind. One important issue, I think, especially for young ladies, is that when they get in a relationship, they give their hearts too quickly to young men. Young men are not built that way. They can often turn their emotions off quickly for whatever reason and distance themselves from it. But biblical courtship seeks to prevent young men and young women from giving their hearts away to the wrong person. It keeps the decision-making process at a distance with godly parents involved. Not just involved, but at the heart of this. Young men are to take the risk. They make the step towards finding the wife. Young ladies are to wait and to pray. They're never to go out looking for a young man or seeking or taking the initiative. They are to pray, to seek God, and to respond as God would lead them up with their fathers. They're asked to ask God to bring the right man to them. Parents should want to take the steps to help their children meet other believers at special meetings, youth camps, etc. But we still watch over these situations and stay closely involved. It's critical. Dads, have the hearts of your children, have the hearts of your daughters, so that you are a trusted person that they come and talk to. Stay involved with them through these things. Also, make your home a place that your children want to bring their friends. Allow them to come over, play games together, have pizza nights, watch godly movies, encouraging movies together and such. Remember that if we're left alone to our own devices, when it comes to decisions of the heart, we would usually make the wrong decision for the wrong reasons. We should have the heart that we do not want to make our own decisions about who our life partner would be. The person we bind ourselves together in a covenant for life without God. We would want God to be at the center of making this decision for us regarding who we marry or we'll give our hearts away to the wrong person. We shouldn't give our hearts away until we're committed in marriage. All right, so now to oversimplify this process, let's look at it. A young man takes an interest in your daughter. He might approach your daughter at church or camp for a phone number, a means of contact. Now, if he's a young godly man, he wouldn't do it that way, but he may approach her. She would say, oh, I'm sorry, you need to speak to my dad before doing that. This is a means of protecting her from having to confront him or to say no or feeling pressure to say yes, and in turn to ensure that her decisions aren't made by mere infatuation that could come and go. The decision has to be made in God's order. You want to follow God's leadership, you follow God's order first. And that decision, that order is to make the decision through her father and with prayer, communication between the daughter and the father, seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit, also with investigating who this young man is and what kind of man he is. This prevents young people from being too casual, young men, from being too casual in their approach to women, young ladies. The preferred method is always that boys who are message believers know that they should never approach the girl directly, but they would find a means to approach the father first before ever expressing that interest to the girl. Well, how would we even know if we want to do this without Snapchatting or texting? This is the foundation we must build from. Do we want to do it the way the world does because we're afraid that we're not going to know them? We have to get to know them first before if we want to court them first. Well, this is the same way the world approaches it. How will we know unless we try them out first? We don't approach this in a casual way without the leadership of God, without God's order. Localized courtship, of course, is simple, straightforward. You get to know them from a distance in group settings, in the home of your parents, their parents, at youth meetings, at fellowship, after church, etc. Then a young man decides, okay, I'm interested, approaches the father for permission to talk to his daughter, and it moves from talking to courtship or to them stopping the process. This courtship takes place in public, doesn't take place privately. It's not behind closed doors with no one there. Invites temptation. It's done in group settings, at restaurants with chaperones, Topgolf with groups, etc., etc. Mini golfing, whatever you guys like to do. In the situation where it's long distance, the typical approach that's taken right now is Snapchatting, texting, DMing, whatever it be. Then to asking the father for permission to talk, I would suggest that's a corrupt system. It's the same approach as the world. I understand it's uncomfortable. Understand you may not know if you like them. But the truth of the matter is that you cannot circumvent God's word based upon your situation or the modern world. The standard of God's word is to get permission from the father to show interest in and talking to a girl. That's the thing. Your same fears are the fears of what the world is. I've got to talk to a lot of different people to find out if this is the right one. No, seek the leadership of the Lord and do it in God's order. You know, for my girls are not allowed to text with boys unless it's on a group chat setting. My girls are not allowed to have social media until they're older. I hope that we teach them well enough that they don't want social media. Because it's such a horrible, damaging effect on society. And I know many fathers, they don't allow them to text with boys unless it's a group text. And then a boy can't be allowed to text her or talk to her on the phone privately unless it's a unique relationship that's been approved by me. I'm sorry, whether you like it or not, Snapchatting, DMing a girl privately on social media is most definitely approaching a girl. Young ladies, do not let young men cheapen you and do that without getting permission from your father. It might be awkward, so what? Do many things that God asks us to do feel awkward, but do you want to obey God or obey your emotions? Parents, teach these things to your daughters. This shouldn't be a surprise to them. This shouldn't be new to them when they get there. There's no need for our daughters to get their hearts all tangled up with boys at too young of an age, or any age for that matter. Help them to understand why it's important to keep this dividing line between her and young men. Keep that standard up. God is more than able to lead a young man to her. And he's more than able to lead that young man to find her. Those things are of in first importance. Seek God, pray, grow in grace, and get prepared to be a housekeeper as a young lady. Learn how to cook, clean, take responsibility for groceries, etc. Young men, it's your duty when you're young to learn how to and get prepared to provide for a household. Find your job, find what you want to do, get trained to do it, and do it. And start saving money, setting aside so that you can have your own house. It's not your duty to be an incredible gamer and to pass all the levels of whatever you're playing. It's your duty to be strong, to learn how to stand up for the truth, to learn how to take risks and be a provider for a family. Parents, that's the vision we need to start filling in for your children. This acquiescing to entertainment and video games that we do is causing damage to our young people. Now, well, what about the age for courtship? Should we allow 12 and 13-year-old girls and boys to court and date and call each other boyfriend and girlfriend? Well, no, absolutely not. As we defined courtship before, it's discerning the will of God for marriage. So then we can understand a young man should never court a young woman without being filled with the Holy Ghost, knowing who he is, and being prepared to provide for her and be her husband. A young woman should never court until she's filled with the Holy Ghost, knowing who she is, and she's ready to keep a house. All right, in the next podcast, I want to cover three things: preparing sons for courtship, preparing daughters for courtship, and the standards of courtship. In closing, as Doug Wilson says in his book, Her Hand in Marriage, in biblical courtship, the practical involved authority of the father over the process is fully recognized and appreciated. With recreational dating, the authority of the father is treated as a vestige of another era or as a joke. So this means that we as fathers and also mothers need to start thinking about their role in their daughters' lives in a biblical way, and for the family to set this expectation early and show it biblically from the youngest ages. Don't just let it be a tradition, but show it in the Bible from the scriptures that I've brought to you. That wraps up another episode of the Jason DeBars podcast. I hope you enjoyed this journey with me today and that it brought new revelation and a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give a big thank you to our incredible patrons that have join the community of supporters that keep this podcast going. If you haven't already, don't forget to grab your free books from jasondemars.com. I trust they'll be a great blessing to you in your walk with the Lord. Remember that your thoughts, questions, feedback are always welcome. Reach out to us on social media or visit the website at jasondemars.com. I'd love to hear from you. If you appreciate listening to this podcast, just take a moment to rate it and review us on Apple Podcasts. Your feedback not only boosts us in the charts, but also helps us other people to discover the podcast. So head over to Apple Podcasts, share your thoughts, hit that 5-star rating to amplify the impact of this podcast. Thank you for joining me on the Jason DeBars podcast. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you. Introducing a new podcast that is connected to this one. Mysteries Revealed is a podcast made exclusively as a thank you to our subscribers who support this podcast running on a monthly basis. You can sign up for it at our Buzzsprout link that is attached to every podcast or is at jasondemars.com. For $5 and up, you can stand with us to keep this podcast going out to encourage and equip believers and stands as a witness to the truth around the world. May God richly bless you and thank you for your support. Now back to the podcast.